Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Rebuke and Reprimand. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 7, verses 1 through 8, and the second from 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2. Let us open with prayer. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, and for the wonder of your love. Amen. So let us now return to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, the first 8 verses, as we continue that study. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a part of a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So as we return to our series on Daniel and Paul's letters to Timothy, and today's message begins the second half of the book of Daniel, and it's also the beginning of the part that qualifies almost entirely as apocalyptic. This speaks to us in a highly symbolic way, with vague concepts that seem to be worldly, but they are in fact highly spiritual in its revelation to us of God's prophecies and intentions for humanity. In this portion of Daniel, you will find many similar and even identical phrases as we will find later in the book of Revelation. So don't be surprised as these pop up, and later when we study Revelation, they will appear to you with more clarity. We begin with Daniel letting us know when this occurred. Now we should recognize the name Belshazzar, with the king who saw the handwriting on the wall, but who died that very same night. So it becomes obvious that Daniel is not writing in a chronological order, but is somehow grouped for effect. We can only estimate the year from what we are given, but this does clearly indicate that these dreams came to Daniel when the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus was ascending and the Babylonian was descending. This should help in interpreting who the beast really represent. We come to a really troubling moment when we read these verses. Just who are these beasts? Now, different commentators will have different ideas as to who they are, and it will depend on which of these you believe are authoritative. Remember, but rather than argue or debate just who they are, so that we would relate to in modern terms, we should focus more on the fact that God is revealing to us that the world's empires have a certain amount of authority for a certain length of time, but they will all pass away in God's appointed time. We also must understand, as nations before us have risen and fallen, the nations around us, including us, may also. Now, some refer to a timeline that God has set, but we will find in different places in Scripture a variety to such timelines, and that there really isn't just one. The kingdoms of the statue of Daniel chapter 2 is thought to be the same as these. They're just represented differently. Remember, Jesus himself warned us that we are not to know the day or the hour, for that is a possession of only God and not man. The vision of Daniel immediately brings up trouble and great difficulty. It is as if Daniel was in the middle of a great storm of wind blowing from all directions and covering all the earth. The sea is tossed dramatically, and it envisions a place no human would want to be. Great storms at sea speak to disaster and destruction. The first beast is a lion with eagle's wings. The lion is thought of as the king of the animals, while the eagle is the king of all birds. This king would rule over a mighty kingdom with absolute authority over the known world. This was actually a rather common image in this time. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians all use this image for a symbol of their might. That the wings are plucked off indicates they will be conquered and be made to be of little power. That it would have a man's heart would imply humbling. No longer a power to be reckoned with, they will become very ordinary. This beast could apply to any of the three kingdoms mentioned above, but most would say it was Babylon. The second beast is a bear, raised up on one side. This implies a kingdom of two powers join, but with one ascending to a greater level. This is usually thought of as the Medo-Persian Empire. This kingdom would conquer a major portion of the world before it falls. This falls in line with Persia, whose kingdom only stopped with the Greeks and then declined. Another school of thought is that it is Russia with the bear, which it could be, but there's no solid evidence for this. Again, we are not to know for certain at this time. And then Daniel continues, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back the four wings of a bird. And this beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." I believe this third beast represents Greece, an empire known for the swiftness of its conquest. The four heads are predictive of a four-way division of the empire following Alexander the Great's death. Alexander conquered more area than all the ones before, and he did it quickly. But his kingdom was very short-lived. After his death, his generals fought for control and ended up splitting the kingdom to where it had less impact on the world, but in more specifically in certain areas. The primary benefit of Alexander's battles was the bringing of Greek culture and civilization to a major portion of the world. And then after this, I saw in the night visions a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. The fourth beast is far different than the first three. It was indescribable to Daniel in the form of any known beast. It was terrible. This beast is far more symbolic than real. Many say this is Rome, but even Rome doesn't describe it well. This beast is very comparable to what Daniel describes in chapter 2 and in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. This beast is to me the foretelling of the beast of Revelation for certain. Daniel even describes it as it was different from all the beasts that were before it. This beast has a very specific mission in God's plan, and that mission is not stated here in Daniel, and we must wait for Revelation to know completely. And we also have the familiar horns, symbolizing power, that this would be three kings or rulers who would join together. Then a small horn emerged, and three of the kings were removed. Daniel never gives us the actual names of kings or kingdoms, and we may allow our imagination to fill in the blanks. But when you read the very last line of this passage, "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Compare that to what we find in Revelation, and this is the same little horn, the Antichrist that is to come. This beast is to come after the rapture. There have been many antichrists, and there will be more yet until the final one comes. More on this later, but for today, is God idle during all of this? Will kingdoms come and go until we suffer and are doomed? So next week, we will have God's response to all of this. Let us now turn to our lesson from 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity." As we return to 1 Timothy, we breach a topic many ignore in the church today, that of rebuke and reprimand. And especially now on Mother's Day, we must ask the question, is it ever appropriate to rebuke or reprimand someone? Now, mothers will certainly have one opinion, while children likely will have the other. If it is appropriate, how is it to be done in church? First, we must come to an understanding of the practical purposes of a rebuke. So what is this word rebuke? The dictionary says it as to express sharp disapproval or criticism. So why criticize anyone? In an age too deeply involved with maintaining a person's self-esteem or harming their feelings, criticism is troubling. Until you put the true well-being of the person first and desire that they improve and grow better in truth and right. In other words, never rebuke unless it is for the person's good. To rebuke and reprimand, you must have the best interests of someone else in mind, or you are being just plain selfish. You see someone making a mistake that will bring them harm and you remain silent, you are actually guilty of causing the harm. The problem we have in today's world, we are so focused on what we want and not on what is good. Paul, in writing to Timothy, was very aware of the human nature and also the duty of any leader, like Timothy, that is to provide correction, that the people will stay or return to being right with Christ. This is not something reserved for preachers, but for all Christians and those who desire salvation for others. In fact, what I said about being guilty of allowing a sin goes double for pastors. And from James 3:1, this is made clear. For any church preacher, teacher, or elder, that should be all of us, to neglect truth and to allow anyone to believe falseness will be held against us. Timothy also had another problem. He was shepherding a brand new group of people in a brand new faith. Like learning to ride a bicycle, having the parent nearby to help you stay on the wheels is necessary to avoid physical damage, to tip you back upright before you fall. Being meek and letting the people do as they please would have ended Christianity before it really got started. We then must address how we correct. And that is what Paul is specifically telling Timothy here. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Remember, Timothy was a much younger man. Likely he would have been considered the kid in his congregation. And no one wants to be corrected. This especially applies to someone we feel less able or prepared than ourselves. I don't need some young whippersnapper telling me what to do. Correction and teaching must work together that you don't lose your audience before you can make your point. Paul recommends treating all older men as a father figure in instruction to ease into what you are trying to convey. After the war between the states, General Robert E. Lee became president of Washington College in Lexington, Virginia. His goal was to prepare the next generation of Virginians that they would rebuild the state and make it even better. From the history of his time there, there was a time when a student was called into his office. The young man's grades were poor, his attendance was spotty at best. The general, all the students referred to Lee as the general, held up the report of the student's behaviors. And Lee told the young man, "If I send this to your parents, it will cause them great pain." Lee appeared very sad and thought for some time. He then began to tear the report into strips. The student began to weep openly. He recognized the huge favor being granted. Lee then responded to him, "Son, we cannot undo the past. That is forever gone. But the future is in our hands." That young man was never again called to the general's office. So what makes all the difference in this story? The young man may not have respected himself, but he did respect the general. He did not want to disappoint his parents. Lee could have been severe, and punishment could have been swift. That would have driven the student further away. Lee could read the heart of this man. Lee wanted him to succeed. So Lee gave exactly what the student needed, a waking up to face the facts and to see how his actions disappointed others. Paul continues now, "We treat young men as brothers and old women as mothers. We are to put self aside and reach out to others in love, grace, and courtesy. A leader should never bully, and a Christian should always emphasize our differences with love. This reflects the golden rule of Jesus, to treat others as we would like to be treated." And this passage concludes with the younger women as sisters with all purity. This sounds the same as how we should treat all as brothers, but with one major addition, with all purity. This is an area where our society has gotten far worse. TV, movies, music, nearly all aspects of life have become so sexually supercharged. Of course, with any interaction between boys and girls or men and women, to have a major sexual thread. Sex is important in life, but only within the proper God-given definitions. Women who need not so much protection, but to respect for their humanity, for we are all human first. The time of Timothy was bad, as women were not always seen as fully human. What we have done is to gain respect for women, then to turn and give it away because of a false message the world has put out. This was a great danger to Timothy because, as leader, he could influence others to his advantage. And any of this beginning to sound like today? Women and men are being exploited for a wide variety of reasons, but all boiling down to selfishness and a huge lack of respect for one another. We say we love our neighbors, but do we demonstrate the truth of Christian love in all areas? Christianity brought a whole new level of morality to the world, and we must work to preserve it for our future. Rebuke and reprimand are important elements of life, as well as the Christian faith, in that we work hard to keep on the right path. To observe a brother or sister veering off the right way, and we say or do nothing, is deplorable, for we have allowed them to venture into destruction, when just a little care and concern could have brought them safely into salvation. The church, in abandoning an effort at correction for error, has in fact become the facilitator of Satan, to direct more to hell and fewer to heaven. None of us want correction, but since we are all sinners, we are all in need of it, as long as it is done with love. So in consideration of Mother's Day, let us read from 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we think of our mothers, we usually put that they demonstrated love to us first and above everything else. Of course, we think of the many things they do for us. From when we were so small, someone had to take care of us. But even up until the time way past where we assumed the ability to take care of ourselves. Mothers, or those who perform as mothers, don't expect to receive a thank you for what they do. That is simply part of being a mother, for that is how God created mothers. But try to surprise her just a little today by saying thank you for all you do. Whether you will spend a day with your mother, or give her a call on the phone, or remember her in your prayers today, in some form, remember today your mother and the impact she had on your life. So today from Daniel, we begin the portions of this book that speak to us vaguely yet very specifically as to the fulfillment of the promises of God for all of us. And Paul reminds Timothy that the firm rebuke is often necessary, but just how we should do it, always in love. So rebuke or reprimand, not something we look forward to, but certainly something necessary if we are to live in an orderly society as Christians. Amen. So let us close today with our benediction. Lord, we leave this place, this day, in thanksgiving for your gift to us of mothers, our own, and all those who serve you in their place. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessings of the God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. In honor of our mothers, I would like to read two very short poems for them. Dear Mom, since the day I was small till the day I became tall, since I began understanding things, till the day I got my own wings, your love has never fallen short. You have been my only support. I want to hold you tight and hug you. I just want to say thank you. And when you're a child, she walks before you to set an example. When you're a teenager, she walks behind you to be there should you need her. When you're an adult, she walks beside you, so that as two friends, you can enjoy life together. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 o'clock in the morning for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell and His love, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.